Well, I think we would all agree that it is very hard to believe that here we are on the first day of September. And, of course, we are here also on Labor Day weekend. And I think I said to one of you when I came in, maybe several of you, because I find myself saying it these days, did we have summer? Where did the summer go? The days just pass so quickly, don't they? Well, I guess we should say, too, although the calendar doesn't officially show it, we think of this as the end of summer and the beginning of autumn, and ultimately the start of the school year, though probably most schools have already begun. We all enjoy the summer, if we remember that we've had it, because it seems that, at least for some of us, it's at a bit slower pace. But yet, here we are, finding ourselves beginning to be busy again. And for many people, not every one of us, but for many of us, the busyness centers around children and the family, getting things ready for school, buying supplies, getting school clothes, and then learning new teachers and new classmates and getting homework done and learning to go to bed earlier and learning to get up much earlier. And so such people, but really all of us, I think, in one way or another, can find ourselves in a whirlwind of activities, maybe already beginning to wonder, can I make it till Christmas break? Well, when we look at the earthly life of our Lord, it seems that every day for him was a whirlwind of activities, no matter the season. In our gospel lesson that we have just read, we have seen and read about a long list of activities in which our Lord was engaged. It really sounds like he never stopped, doesn't it? And if we were to keep reading for the rest of chapter 1 and then on into chapter 2 and the rest of Mark, we would recognize all the things that he did, one thing right after another. And we really are amazed at such a schedule. And if we aren't, we ought to be. But right in the middle of that passage there in Mark 1 is a verse that tells us, I think, some of how he did what he did, how he was able to do it. Let me read that again. It's the last verse that we just read in the gospel lesson. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This verse, we could say, is the calm in the middle of the storm. Jesus needed to stop in his busy schedule so that he could spend time with his Father. Had he spent the night in Peter's home? Well, we are not sure. It is possible because, of course, as we read, Peter's mother-in-law had a fever and he healed her, and then she got up and began to serve them. Did Peter, waking early the next morning, discover that the master had already left the house? That's possible too. We just don't know. But what we do know is this, what verse 35 tells us, that very early, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a lonely or deserted spot where he poured out his heart to his Father in prayer. Jesus was divine, and Jesus is divine. Jesus was human, and Jesus is human. If he, in his perfect human nature, needed time alone with his Heavenly Father, how much more should we, as his people? As the church father Cyprian once said, and I think this is a good quote, if he prayed who was without sin, how much more it becomes a sinner to pray. Well, this morning I want to commend to you this practice of our Lord and Savior. I want to commend to you the habit of spending time with the Father. If Jesus found it necessary to carve out of his busy schedule time to be alone with the Father, all the more should we. So I want to give you 8 reasons. And I hope most of you have that outline that was there by your bulletin as you came in this morning, which hopefully will help you to follow along as we go through this. Why should we spend time with the Father? Why is it important? Well, the first one is this. I'm sure there are many more, but these are a few that I want to present to you. Time with the Father is important because it prepares us for public worship. Time with the Father is important because it prepares us for public worship. Now, it is important for us to be here today, and you know that, or you wouldn't be here. And you come regularly to this place to be involved in worship. You need to be singing the praises of God. You need to be recognizing who he is and to be remembering what he has done for you and to be hearing that as the word of God is read and as it is proclaimed. And then as you come together around the Lord's table to celebrate his life and his death and his resurrection. And the Lord himself understood that, because we've just read about it here in Mark chapter 1, about his going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and teaching, and people being amazed that he is one teaching with authority and not as the scribes. But this was not the only contact. Public worship was not the only contact that the Lord Jesus had with the Father. He didn't just spend time in worship, public worship, alone. He was also before the Lord in private worship. And I say again, we need to follow his example. May I just say to you, though you may think it is so, this hour or so on Sunday morning is not enough. It's very important. We need to be here. We need to collectively, all together, be praising and worshiping our God. But if we are depending on this alone to grow our souls, we need to think again. It is not enough. Dealing with spiritual things once a week doesn't put enough food on our spiritual plates. We need private worship as well. And when we're involved in private worship, it can do a great deal to prepare us for public worship. When we spend time with the Lord, just ourselves and the Lord himself, and when we read his word and when we pray, we are more ready to come into this place because we have thought about him and we have communed with him and we have allowed him to speak to us in his word and we have spoken to him in prayer. So our devotion to him in private increases our worship in public. We spend time preparing, perhaps, before we come very quickly. If little Annie's shoe is found, or the Bible that needs to be brought down from the shelf is in hand, and surely we do, as we had a few moments of silence after the announcements were made this morning, that is preparation. But how we need to come in private worship and spend time with the Father. And when we do that, it enhances our anticipation of and participation in public worship. May I suggest, if you don't do that, you try it and see if it doesn't make a difference next Lord's Day when you come here. So time with the Father is important because it prepares us for public worship. But secondly, because it helps us to grow in grace. At the end of his second epistle, the Apostle Peter gives this command, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in his first epistle at chapter 2 at verse 2, he gives these words, like newborn infants long for spiritual milk, for the pure spiritual milk. Like newborn infants long for that milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. When my children were very young, they sang a song. I think they sang it every Sunday in Sunday school. If they were here this morning without my even having told them, I suppose they wouldn't want to. But if I said, well, children, rise up and sing that song for the people, I would imagine that they could do that because it was so ingrained in them. And probably a number of you could do the same thing. I'm not going to call on anybody, but you would know that song. And it is, the words go like this. Read the Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And then you sing that a little bit more. Don't read the Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray. Don't read the Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Now, those are good words, not simply because there are a number of them, and children might like it that way, but because they tell the truth. How important it is for us to read the Bible and to pray. Spiritual growth occurs in worship services, and it occurs in Sunday school classes, but surely it occurs when we ourselves spend time with the Father. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of watching by live stream some of the Sing 2019 conference in Nashville. Did anyone go to that? It was really good, wasn't it? Did anyone live stream it like I did? What a great conference. Well, I heard a number of good things, but I heard two things that I think fit right in here that I thought were extremely good. One was a profound statement by John Piper as he was being asked a question about marriage. And another was something that Johnny Erickson Tata said at the very end of the conference about her own life. Piper said this, the biggest investment you can make in your spouse, and children, that word means husband or wife, the biggest investment that you can make in your spouse is the investment you make in your own soul. I thought that was wonderful because it is true and it is strong. So if you want to make an investment in your husband, wives, or if you want to make an investment in your wives, husbands, John Piper is reminding you that the biggest and most important way you can do that in them is to invest in your own soul. And also, Johnny Erickson Tata said this, and I suppose you know who she is, the young woman who is a paraplegic and has been since, I believe, 1967. And she has a ministry to disabled people called Johnny and Friends. And she said this, when I wake up in the morning, I say to the Lord, I don't want to be the same Johnny today that I was yesterday. I want to be more like Jesus than I was yesterday. And I thought, That's the way I want to be. I don't want to be the same that I was yesterday. I want to be growing. But how is that growth going to happen? And how is that investment in our spouses, or even in our children, or our parents, going to happen? It's going to happen as we get into the Word of God. Yes, it happens when we come here. And it happens when you will be going to Sunday school after this service. but it happens as we as individuals get into the Word of God and let the Lord speak to us in His Word. And so really, when we think about reading and studying the Word of God, we really ought to think of it this way, as I heard a pastor say a number of years ago: seek the Lord in the pages of His Word. And maybe that's something that we need to think when we come to it. Not, I'm just going to read the Bible. I'm going off this morning right now and read the Bible. Don't discourage me or hinder me or distract me. No, I'm going to seek the Lord in the pages of His Word, because that is where He is found. And He speaks to us through His Word, by His Spirit. And then we speak to Him in prayer. And both of those things are important. You remember what Psalm 119 says at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is given immediately: by guarding it according to your word. And a little bit later, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It needs to be done. And may I just say, and I'll probably say this again, but I speak mostly to myself, I think, when I say this, it's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do on a regular basis. And you know why? Because we are fighting a battle with three foes. We are fighting against the world. And the world says, now that's just a foolish thing to do. That book is so old, and surely it doesn't speak today. And that is really old-fashioned, and you need to be involved in newer thinking. And that's what the world gives to us. And probably a lot more aggressively now than even that. We're fighting against the world. We're fighting against the flesh. It's hard to get out of that bed. We maybe need to be like the man I read about a number of years ago who worked up some contraption so that it would just literally lift the covers off the bed automatically at a certain point in time when he had to get up. Some people take the alarm clock and put it across the room so that they have to get out of the bed to turn it off. But the flesh doesn't want to do it. We want to sleep. We would rather sometimes do anything else than what we know we ought to do. And the situation is, I know I ought to be studying the Word of God. I know I ought to be seeking the Lord in His Word. I know I ought to be praying. I have seen answers to prayer before. Why am I not doing that now? But I'd really rather do something else. And so we're fighting against ourselves. That's the second foe. And then we're fighting against the devil. The Scriptures tells us this. It's not my idea. It's what I'm seeing in the Word. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And surely the devil doesn't want us to read God's Word and study God's Word, and he doesn't want us to be here this morning, and he doesn't want us to pray about the things we know we ought to pray about. And so it's not easy, but we have to discipline ourselves, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, for the purpose of godliness. And we have to keep at it. And when we fail, we come again. And so we don't say, well, I think maybe it's right to spend 30 minutes. That's just a minimum. I don't have 30 minutes, so I won't do it at all. 5 minutes is better than no minutes, don't you think? And then when you get into it, it lasts a little bit longer because you begin to be interested in what you're reading. But it takes time and it takes discipline. How are we going to guard our way and keep it pure? How are we going to store up God's word in our hearts so that we would not sin against him? We need to know what that word says. Well, number three, time with the Father is important because our lives depend on it. Our lives depend on it. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, we like our food, especially us of the male gender, do we not? And yet here is this word, every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word of God is more important, or should be, to us than our necessary food, because we cannot do without it. Our lives depend upon it. I want to ask you to turn with me to a passage in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses is at the very end of Deuteronomy is speaking to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And notice what he says here in verse 45. I heard these verses a number of years ago, and they still speak to my heart. Deuteronomy 32 at verse 45. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today." It makes me think of the fact that, and again, I must say, I am not by any means perfect in coming before the Lord. I've been trying to do so a little bit better of late, and I have been reading about, I think it is Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, when the kingdoms were divided. And I believe it said of Jeroboam that he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord, and for that reason he did evil. Well, it's something we need to set our hearts on. And so that's what Moses is saying here. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. Now notice verse 47. This is really the crux of it. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. It is no empty word, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. These are not idle words. They are not careless words. I don't read the comics much anymore because I haven't taken a newspaper in years and years. But occasionally I still like to see what Dagwood is going to say, or what the cook at the Greasy Spoon is going to tell him. And there's Dagwood sitting in the barber chair, and the barber is cutting away and talking a blue streak at the same time. In the first frame, he says, blah, blah, blah to Dagwood. And then it continues in the second frame, blah, 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 blah. All the while continuing to cut Dagwood's hair. Finally, Dagwood asks, "Why don't you ever say anything but blah, blah, blah?" And the barber said, "Because most of my customers don't pay any attention to me anyway." Well, what Moses is saying here in Deuteronomy 32 is similar. He is telling the children of Israel and all of us who are believers, that God's words are not idle words. They are not empty words. They are not vain words. They are not careless, meaningless words like blah, blah, blah. On the contrary, they are words that we need to pay attention to. They are our very life. They speak of eternal life, and there is nothing more important than eternal life. If you think about it, I'd like for you to pray for a man by the name of Bill Kelly. Bill Kelly is the father of one of the members of the church where I am a pastor, Independent Presbyterian Church. And Bill Kelly is in hospice care. And I have talked to him a number of times about his relationship with the Lord. And quite frankly, I don't think he has one. And I have been trying to figure out how else to speak. And I've thought of something else that maybe I can say to him. I saw him on Friday. And I asked him that question again. What is it? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And if you did go to heaven and you stood before God and God said to you, Bill Kelly, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? Well, the answers that he gives to me shows me that he is not a believer. And I don't believe his daughter has thought so either. And I don't know how much longer he has to live. But he needs to hear, if God would so choose to open his heart, the words of eternal life. You remember what Peter said to the Lord Jesus when Jesus had spoken there in John 6, and a number of people went away from him, and he said to his disciples, are you too going to go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom can we go? You have words of eternal life. Well, there are words of eternal life in this book, and Bill Kelly needs to hear them. And I trust and hope that God will save him. Pray for Bill Kelly when you think of it, and pray for me that I will know how to speak the word to him. Well, there's another part of time with the Father, and it is prayer. J.I. Packer says, prayer is a confession of impotence and need, an acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence, and an invoking of the mighty power of God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. My friend Douglas Kelly has written a book entitled, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? And it was based on some lectures that we heard him give at a Christian conference a number of years ago. And I keep trying to remember what he said at that conference. He doesn't say it quite the same way in his book, but this is what I remember from the conference. He said, the Lord has blessings stored up in heaven for his people, and he is waiting for us to pray them down. Now, that is a great motivation for prayer as far as I'm concerned. The Lord has blessings for his people stored up in heaven, and he is waiting for us to pray them down. And I'm afraid, because of the world and the flesh and the devil, we don't pray them down. Because Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that prayer is the hardest thing we have to do in the Christian life. I think, again, because of the fact that we have those three enemies of our souls. One man has said, the church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. May we be different, men and women and children of God. May we be organizers. Agonizers. We need organizers too. May we be agonizers and prayers and wrestlers and interceders. What a privilege it is to pray. What a privilege it is to see God's answers to prayer. In fact, I'm just thinking now, I hope that maybe one day I can shoot an email to Stephen. Probably I shouldn't even shoot an email. I should call him and say, Stephen, your people prayed for Bill Kelly, and I saw him come to know the Lord. I hope that's going to happen. And indeed it might, if that is God's plan. And his people pray, and his plan will be accomplished through the prayers of his people, if that is his will. Many years ago, I also heard this, and it's something I need to continue to remember as well, as far as prayer is concerned. If you are not praying for your children and your grandchildren, who is? If you are not praying for your children and your grandchildren, who is? I need to be doing that, and I need to be doing that on a regular basis, because God answers prayer. And all of us can give examples of how he has done that in our lives. What we need to carry on, number four, time with the Father is important because it is a concrete evidence that we love the Lord. It's a concrete evidence that we love the Lord. If you love somebody, you want to spend time with that person. You want to know what he thinks or what she thinks. You want to talk with him or her. You want him or her to talk to you. You want to share your lives with one another. That's the way it should be when we love the Lord. In his book, How to Read a Book, Mortimer Adler says that the one time people read for all their worth is when they are in love and reading a love letter. Now, I was in another country over the ocean when I was writing to my wife, though she was not my wife at the time, and she was writing to me. And at this point in time, we have no idea where those letters are, and I still want to find them. I'm not going to ask you to pray about that, but I surely would like to see those letters again. Adler goes on to say, they read every word three ways. They read between the lines and in the margins. They read the whole in terms of the parts and each part in terms of the whole. They grow sensitive to context and ambiguity, to insinuation and implication. They perceive the color of words, the order of phrases, and the weight of sentences. They may even take the punctuation into account. Then, if never before or after, they read carefully and in depth. My brothers and sisters, that's the way we ought to read God's love letter to his people. And that is his word, of course. What he has done for us makes us love him more and more. And we want to spend time with him and tell him that we love him and let him tell us how he loves us. Years ago, I keep talking about years ago, I do read a few things of today's world, but I read a very convicting statement, and it is this: the men who have counted the most for God are those who have spent the most time with him. The men who have counted the most for God are those who have spent the most time with him. To be little with God is to be little for God. So I need to determine, do I want to count for him? Then I need to be with him. Number five, time with the Father is important because it gives us a greater concern for the lost. Now these last ones are much shorter. It gives us greater concern for the lost. There you are reading the Lord's word. There you are having him speak to you. And then as you're reading, you think about those who are not his. And you think about what they are missing out reading the word, and especially knowing the Lord, and especially having their sins forgiven. And so you are reminded to pray for them and even to determine how and when you might bring the gospel to them. So the more you spend time in the word and in prayer, the more we know of him, and the more we know of him, the more we want others to know of him as well, to the extent that we can say with John Wesley, I want all the world to know the one I know. How are we going to do that? We spend time in his word. Number six, time with the Father is important because of the peace that it brings. Spending time with the Father greatly helps when we are distressed and when we're lonely and fearful and anxious and disappointed and sorrowful and concerned and tempted and sinful and have sinned and are seeking forgiveness. You know what Psalm 119 at the very end almost says: great peace have those who love your law. And when he says law here, of course, he's speaking about the word of God. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. you think about stumbling would be people who don't have peace. But when you love the law and when you're reading the word, there is peace. We need to spend time with the Father because of the peace it brings to our hearts. Isaiah 26 tells us, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Some of you are probably those people who take a 3x5 card or a 4x6 card or whatever size card you want and write a scripture passage on it. And maybe you keep it in your car. Maybe you put it on your mirror where you're getting dressed every day. Maybe you keep it in your kitchen and you are having that word before you and you are memorizing that so that you can keep your mind stayed upon him. And it gives you peace. And I say, when you need peace, you need to go here. Don't go to the person sitting next to you in the office who's not going to be speaking to you from this word. This is where you need to go because of the peace that it gives. And we read about that peace in our New Testament lesson this morning, where the Apostle Paul says, be careful for nothing. Or be anxious, don't be anxious about anything. And it's easy to be anxious in the world in which we live, isn't it? Don't be anxious about anything. How do you deal with that? Well, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious, but pray. Pray about that. And there's nothing too big to pray about. And there's nothing too small to pray about. It is amazing the answers to prayer that God gives, and you know that and you've experienced that. And then he goes on to say, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. I can't understand how I could have such peace in the midst of the difficulty that I'm going through, but I have prayed about it, I have given it to the Lord, and he is working in my heart and he is giving me peace. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Meditating on God's word brings peace. Making your requests made known to God brings peace. Before we're done this morning, we're going to sing a hymn that is very familiar to you. You may have already seen what we're singing. And we sing in that hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And why do we not have that peace? And why are we having that pain, that needless pain? Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But we're fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil, and that's not what we want to do, nor does the world want us to, nor does the devil. So we keep disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Number 7, and we're almost done. Time with the Father is important because he desires it. Have you ever thought of it that way? It's something that the Father wants you to do, and he wants that time with you. And he wants to speak to you and to me through his word, and he wants us to speak to him in prayer. Remember how Jesus says it in Matthew 11? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's telling us to come when we are weary and heavy laden and need rest. He says, come to me. He tells us also in 1 Peter to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. I said to Mr. Kelly the other day on Friday, you know, I keep talking to you about this because I care about you. And I said, I should think you would understand I care about you because I keep coming here to talk to you. Well, the Lord cares all the more, and I can cast my cares upon him. And in John 14, Jesus says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And listen to this, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, making his home with us. And in Revelation 3:20, a passage that we often think about in regards to the unbeliever, but in the context it is to the believer, where the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." This desire for of our Father for us to come, that's reason alone, is it not, for us to spend time with the Father, because he desires it. And then finally, time with the Father is important because he is worthy of it. He is worthy of it. He is the one who chose us. He is the one who sent his Son to die for us. He is the one who sends his Holy Spirit to call us to himself. He is the one who gives his Spirit to work in us to make us more like his Son. It is the Lord Jesus himself who lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death and rose gloriously from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for his people and conquers all his and our enemies. And so Revelation 4 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And Revelation 5 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." We need to spend time with the Father because he is worthy. And there is no one more worthy. He is the most important one in all the universe. He has created all that is. He is the one who keeps us breathing. He is the one who keeps us going. He is the one who has given us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all our praise and all our time. Now, I am not saying you should be spending all your days and all your nights coming to the Lord in prayer and reading his word. You have work to do. I suppose very few of you are going to be doing it tomorrow on Labor Day. Strange that it would be called Labor Day, but we're not laboring on that day. But you have work to do, and you'll be going back to work on Tuesday, and you're going to be seeking to do that work to the glory of God because he is worthy. But also, before you go to work, maybe you say, "I'm going to try to start doing this again. I used to do it. I need to do it again." Time with the Father. It'll make a difference in the day, in the way the day goes. And the more you do it, the more difference it makes. It can make a difference in public worship, in preparation for it. It can help you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Your life depends on it. If you really love the Lord, you want to spend time with him. If you want peace, you will schedule time with him. If you want to have a greater concern for the lost, you will get into his word and into prayer. And because he desires for you to come, and because he is worthy, you will seek to come. Oh, I just encourage you to do it. And you know, I'm thinking about a situation a while back that my wife and I experienced. And it really reminded me that people do what they want to do. For the most part, people do what they want to do. If you really want to do this, if I really want to do this, I can figure out how I'm going to do it. This is when I was working in Starkville, Mississippi. I think I was still at this time a campus minister. And we had decided we were not going to go to the basketball game in the Coliseum, but a number of people had. It was in January, I think. It was very cold. I don't even know how cold it was. But we looked as we drove from somewhere to our house at the Coliseum, and there were cars parked all over the place, and it appeared to be even a mile away. And I started thinking, these people had to really want to go to that ball game because they parked here a mile away and they had to get out of their car and walk in the cold all the way to the Coliseum. And that was when I decided people do what they want to do. So if we really want to do what the Word of God would call us to do, we can do that by His grace and with His help, because He is worthy. Well, let us pray together again.